morning, everyone. Just a word of instruction for choir members. You do not need to leave before I do this morning. So just wait for me. We'll all go downstairs together and prepare for our ministry. I feel more comfortable in front of a choir than in front of a congregation, but I'm grateful for the opportunity this morning to teach and to look at this wonderful book together with you. If you have your copy of the book, you might, I'll be referring to passages from it. The Delectable Mountains chapter starts on page 127. And this study brings us, and Christian, to the final stages of his journey and our journey toward the celestial city. The Delectable Mountains see Christian and his companion hopeful, leaving that place of doubt and despair, and getting back on the narrow way of obedience and trust in the grace of Christ. So, to what is Bunyan referring in this short chapter in our story? And it is a short chapter, only about four or five pages in this version. Well, I discovered two general ideas of what the Delectable Mountains might represent at this point in Bunyan's allegory. The first points to the place and the power of the local church in the life of a Christian, a believer. Even the word that he uses, delectable, is intriguing, isn't it? Something delectable is attractive or beautiful. And at its best, this is what the local church should be. A beautiful and attractive place of refreshment and rest. A place to be fed and a place to be warned of error. And all of this under the care and the oversight of loving leadership. In the first paragraph of this chapter, right on page 127, Bunyan says this: "These mountains belong to the Lord of that hill of which we have spoken before. So they went up to the mountains to behold the gardens and the orchards, the vineyards, and the fountains of water, where they also drank and washed themselves and did freely eat of the vineyards." What a description of what the local church of Jesus Christ should be. A place where a traveling pilgrim, a Christian, can come to receive the bounty and the blessing of gathered worship and of mutual encouragement, to feast on spiritual food, to experience the cleansing of sin, and to delight in the blessing of Christian fellowship. A clue in the text that these mountains might be describing the local church is the character and the description of these who are tending the sheep of the mountains, which is the shepherds themselves. These men have names which describe characteristics of faithful church leaders, elders, and ministers. Their names are very powerful and descriptive. Their knowledge and experience, and watchful and sincere. Upon meeting Christian and Hopeful, these shepherds, they first inquire of the travelers' former experiences. They want to get to know these travelers, these men, and they want to find out their spiritual condition, find out if they are true believers. And when hearing of their journey and their desired destination, they warmly invite them in and lovingly minister to them following the harrowing time of despair and doubt at the hands of the giant and in his dungeon. These shepherds inform the pilgrim that they were given a charge, a commission, if you will, by the Lord of the mountain to entertain strangers and to inquire into their well-being and then welcome them to the rest and the delights of this place. This, I believe, is a splendid example of the way that shepherds of the local church should respond to the needs of believers. And it's also the way that each one of us can serve and minister to one another as we welcome in fellow travelers, fellow sojourners, and seek to build one another up in mutual care and encouragement. It makes me think of the opening words of Psalm 113, how good and pleasant it is, how delectable, if you will, when brothers dwell together in unity. And another clue, a second clue that these mountains refer to the church is the description of the very place, the place itself, and of those who dwell there. Christian and Hopeful ask the shepherds, "Whose are these mountains?" The shepherds reply, "These mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they are within sight of his city. And the sheep are also his, because he laid down his life for them." Everything about this place, everything about these mountains, speak of it as being the property of the Lord, as belonging to him. As Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture." The church, we believers, are his. The church is Emmanuel's land. It's holy ground. And we are the sheep for which Christ gave his life. Now at this point, these faithful shepherds invite Christian and Hopeful to come in and avail themselves of the delights of this place. And this they do, and they're refreshed and they're revitalized for their continued journey. So what might Bunyan be writing about in this portion of his story? I believe that he's referring to one of the greatest gifts of the church, and that's the surpassing blessing of the gathering of God's people for holy worship. The gathered worship of the church gives us the spiritual food that we need, and we continually need it. It refreshes us for living in a fallen world, and it revitalizes us for placing our feet back on the narrow way of truth and safety. It's a dangerous journey that we're on. And worship on the Lord's Day here in this place, in this house of worship, gives us a foretaste, a glimpse, if you will, of the blessedness of eternal worship. In the book of Revelation, we see a description of heavenly worship in chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, in which John says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." This is the destiny of the church. And our local gathered corporate worship points to this often cloaked but surest of realities. But the church's purpose is not only to delight in the joys of worship, but also to impart wisdom and to give warning. And Bunyan does not leave this function of the church unaddressed. These shepherds had things to show their travelers following that time of rest and nourishment and recuperation. So they next proceed to show the travelers three different hills or other mountains in that land to teach them about the consequences of error, to caution them about going astray, and to provide them with a glimpse of the heavenly city, heaven itself. It's notable that the shepherds proceed from warning about error in a somewhat general sense to giving a specific caution based on the sin that the two men had just been delivered from. The first mountain on page 128 is listed as error, which was very steep on the furthest side. And the shepherds encouraged them to look down to the bottom where they saw men dashed all to pieces. This first hill illustrates a vital function of the church, and that's to warn us of the dangers and the pitfalls of false teaching. At the second hill that they come upon, the shepherds address the specific sin of disobedience that the pilgrims had just fallen into and been taken out of. Obviously, both Christian and hopeful were convicted to the heart. They wept bitterly, either from remembering their own failures or for the plight of those who remained under the delusion and were blinded by doubt and despair that wandered among the tombs, as Bunyan puts it. Perhaps both of these things were what the pilgrims were crying about. Bunyan leaves this for the reader to determine and decipher. And before lastly giving the pilgrim a beatific vision, they next lead them to what he calls a byway to hell. Bunyan here seems to be saying that it's possible for someone to be outwardly participating in the church and to have traveled this far, even this far in the journey, but still not be a true believer. Some of the biblical examples that he mentions in the book are Esau, who of course sold his birthright for momentary satisfaction, Judas Iscariot himself, Jesus' betrayer, and Ananias and Sapphira. And each of these biblical figures outwardly displayed piety and active participation with the people of God, while inwardly they were conspiring to deceive and to not reveal their true selves. And the shepherds then say that some counterfeit pilgrims have gone even further, and we'll see this in the last part of the book, even up to the very gates of the celestial city. So this byway to hell that the shepherds show the men gives us warning that we need to continue in repentance of sin and prayer for the strength that we need to persevere to the end. And finally, the shepherds now give the men a view of their ultimate destination. So earlier in our story, if you remember, when they were at Palace Beautiful, they were given a distant view of the mountains that they're now standing upon in this land called the Delectable Mountains. And now, Christian and hopeful are led up to a hill that's called Clear, where they're able to use a telescope and look upon the celestial city off in the distance. Yet the recent sights that they had seen that had so affected them that their hands were trembling, allowing them only to have a shaky view as they tried to hold the telescope of the very gates of heaven. This is how he puts it. Then they tried to look, but the remembrance of that last thing that the shepherds had shown them made their hands shake, by means of which impediment they could not look steadily through the glass. Yet they thought they saw something like a gate, and also some of the glory of the place. Bunyan might have in mind here 1 Corinthians 13:12, which says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully." In the present, we see heaven with an unclear focus. We see it dimly, although we long for a true vision, a true view of heaven. But we know that the reality will be far greater than anything we can see or even imagine. But for the present, we, the church itself, the gathered people of God, Bunyan seems to say, is a foretaste of what heaven itself will be like. I mentioned earlier that there are two ideas of what these Delectable Mountains might be representing, and I'm sure there are many other ideas as well. Another interpretation is that these mountains refer to the Lord's Day itself, this very day when the church gathers, the Christian Sabbath. The pastor of First Presbyterian Columbia, where Rick is this morning, believes this is the case, and he has a series of sermons that are available online, and they're very good, and Ligonier has been broadcasting those actually for the past few months. So if you'd like to address that or look into that interpretation, that would be a good resource to do that with. But many of the applications are very similar. So Lastly, each of the shepherds give the travelers final instructions and words of wisdom, urging them to continue in God's word, to watch out for the flatterer, to keep awake, and to continue in prayer. And all of these instructions don't need any interpretation for us, do they? They're the very tools that God has given us to utilize as we travel along the way of life and of hope. So let us, as we learn this lesson, let us resolve to be the church together, and may it be our continuing desire and our goal to make it a place that's like the Delectable Mountains, gratefully and joyfully bringing praise and glory to the feet of our gracious Lord, He the one who leads us into green pastures and restores our soul. Shall we pray together? Lord, You have been our dwelling place from one generation to another, before the mountains were made or the earth took shape. From age to age, You are God. And we pray, Father, for the coming of Your kingdom. Thank You for the church, Your very body on earth. And we pray that You would sustain us and prosper Your church in the present day and continue to do so till the time when we reach the celestial city, where we will know the inexpressible joy of seeing You face to face. For the sake of Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.